A little warm today. Ask you to bear with me. I don't want the heat to rush me, but at the same time, I need to be sensitive to my audience. And so if you feel yourself getting tired, falling asleep, you're welcome to stand up in the back. I'd like to read two texts. First, Revelation 12, 10 through 12. So turn with me to Revelation 12 and beginning at verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time." And then in chapter 3 of the same book, verses 18 through 22, Revelation 3, beginning at verse 18. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The message is titled Moral Meltdown Part 3, Warning to Christians, Wake Up and Stand Fast. The two texts I read in your hearing refer to, in the first place, in Revelation 12, the great persecution that is coming upon the church, and that Christians, many of them, will even be martyred. It's very important that we understand that the enemy is being loosed in his power and deceptive abilities upon the earth in a way that this world has never seen. In chapter 3, one of the seven churches is counseled to repent of their sin, open their eyes, and cling to Jesus Christ, trust in him so that they can overcome. And this is the same remedy for the end times church, for our church, in the midst of the unique end times days of growing and worldwide deception and apostasy. The moral meltdown of America has been our subject in a series of three messages. What prompted this is the Supreme Court decision on June 26, just about a month ago, that legally allowed persons of the same sex to be married. This decision by the highest court of our nation is unprecedented in the history of Western civilization. It has never occurred that a head of state, President Obama, would publicly announce his support for the marriage of people of the same sex. And now, the Supreme Court, our judicial branch of government, legally allowing it to be done, sanctioning it. The highest levels of our government have both approved and supported same-sex marriage and legally paved the way for its citizens to follow the lowest levels of unrestrained and unrestricted depravity in them. There is nothing now, not even the law, that will restrain some of the most despicable, detestable acts of sin, which are unthinkable and unimaginable. And this is just paving the way for more of them to come down the road. This decision has also emboldened other groups who unashamedly commit the most vile and unthinkable acts of sin to seek legal status and approval by the court as a protected civil right. To say that the Supreme Court's decision is a slippery slope is putting it very mildly. It vastly understates the seriousness of what America and the church faces in the not too distant future. And if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, a true born again child of God, it behooves you not only to listen what we are saying, but to take definite actions which result in changes. Changes in our lives which will help us prepare for and survive the amazing, almost unresistible temptations that true believers, the very elect, will be hard-pressed to resist in the not-too-distant future. My purpose in these messages is to demonstrate from the Bible what this Supreme Court decision means for three groups of people: for non-Christians, for pastors or church leaders, and for Christians. We've seen what it means for non-Christians and pastors. Now today, the third and last in this short series of messages. And if I wasn't truly called by God, if I didn't have the heart of a pastor and the burden of a Christian, I would have not made these last three messages an important point that I needed to make. And these points will not go away. They will be woven in future messages and ministry in your lives. Because if we have any concern or burden or convictions at all about the things that God is most concerned about, then this issue of same-sex marriages and the ones to follow of just the serious nature will not go away either. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. He turns a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. The walls have been pulled down, and our government has sent clear messages and signals to our citizens, 320 million fellow citizens, that it is okay to commit wickedness against the Lord in a way that has never been allowed in the history of the world, at least ostensibly, tacitly, by any head of state or government. George Washington said in his farewell address in 1796, "Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle." Samuel Adams, the father of the Revolution, the American Revolution, said, quote, "Liberty will not long survive the total extinction of morals. Religion and good morals are the only solid foundation of public liberty and happiness," unquote. And I could quote a dozen or two dozen more of our founding fathers saying the same thing. I believe in the aftermath of the Supreme Court decision last month, we can expect some immediate changes. I'm going to lay out before you five of them before we get into our message by way of introduction, just to prepare you of what I'm about to say in the message. The first change I believe we will see almost immediately, if not already, is the worst sins will be trumpeted as normal. Hollywood and every form of social media has subtly, and in some cases not so subtly, already brazenly been proclaiming that it's okay to marry someone of the same sex and commit the most detestable sins imaginable. The forces that have worked behind the scenes and in subtle ways and in the courts for decades to try to portray and to make legal same-sex marriage and other forms of sin on that level will now move with this Supreme Court victory to the next level in portraying the most evil lifestyles as normal. And they won't hesitate to militantly use any means, no matter how offensive, to accomplish their objectives. I noticed that the attention given Caitlyn Jenner or Bruce Jenner is receiving from the media. That's all you hear about, is this transgender sex change. Every media outlet, it seems like, is jumping on the bandwagon. But they're not criticizing it. They're not even portraying it in a neutral fashion. They're condoning it. The media is saying it's okay, it's good, it's normal. When this happens, anyone with any conscience should rear back in horror, right? If your conscience and my conscience is healthy, if it is working the way God intended it to work, we should be petrified, should we not? We should be horrified, especially the church and the conscience of the church, because we serve as God's conscience to the world, do we not? We tell the world by way of the scripture and by way of our conscience, because we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit daily sensitizes us to the commandments of God, to the will of God, to the word of God. And therefore, in our consciences and with the knowledge of the word of God, we become God's conscience to the world. We share through the gospel message and through the teaching of the scriptures, what is right and what is wrong, what God is pleased with and what he is not pleased with. We share all that with the world, don't we? And now if the church becomes desensitized to the smallest sins, let alone great sin and wickedness like I've described, the world is in big trouble. The church is in big trouble. This is the plight. This is the condition. This is the state that we are in. Use the barometer of your own conscience, my friend, to determine whether your reaction to this Supreme Court decision and its implications for our nation and for our personal lives is a faithful reaction, is the reaction God wants you to have to it. If we're too busy in our lifestyles to care, if we're too indifferent to these moral implications that are now touching our lives because we work 60 hours a week, because we're too busy pursuing the American dream, we don't have the time for this because our commute to work is 4 hours a day back and forth, then we're in big trouble. It means something has diluted your conscience. And you are not faithfully responding to these actions of our government, which may not now be imposed upon the church. They're saying, oh, no, this is just for civil marriages. The church doesn't have to marry gay people. Pastors don't have to. Oh, really? It's coming. It's coming. Right around the corner. It's already happened, and I'll tell you about it in a second. The forces that have worked behind the scenes are now in our faces. The worst sins will be trumpeted as normal. Don't let your conscience and the Spirit of God in you, in his ministry to keep your spirit sensitized against sin and to the truth, don't let your conscience be diluted and diminished in your own relationship with God and in your duty and responsibility to warn others about their relationship with God. Number two, the speed in which Christianity will increasingly be viewed as the problem rather than the solution will rise dramatically. In this post-Christian world, Judeo-Christian foundations are no longer pointed to. Textbooks, history textbooks in our schools are being revised and stripped of our godly and moral foundation in this country. This is the calm, though, before the storm. Increased persecution is coming against the church. Not just a little bit, a lot. And you and I need to be ready for that. If we're living superficial lives, we will not be ready. Despite the current rhetoric that says we won't lose our religious freedom, we've entered a whole new climate of hostility and persecution against the church right now. Do you think that the enemies of the gospel are going to back down when someone waves the Constitution and its Second Amendment in their face saying, oh, I've got religious freedom to speak my mind, to share the gospel with you, to tell you about Jesus, and to remind you of our godly heritage as at the foundation of this country? Do you think they're going to care about that? They're going to look for every way to dismiss the Constitution. Wedding services will have to conform to the Supreme Court ruling. Photographers, bakers, event planners, wedding chapels, caterers have already been sued by the government for refusing to cater to same-sex couples. They've already been sued and lost. Some of you are aware of these news stories. In terms of the pressure on local governments, Coeur d'Alene, Ohio passed a local ordinance 2 years ago stating that pastors who refuse to officiate at same-sex marriages are subject to 180 days in jail and a $100 per day fine for every day they fail to comply. Bring the handcuffs, because I'm not going to do it. Other Christian organizations are at risk. Christian colleges, hospitals, Christian publishers. The tax-exempt status of every church and every nonprofit religious corporation that doesn't conform will be a target, including Christ Bible Church. The elders have been wrestling with this issue about our 501c3 nonprofit status. Should we rescind it or should we not? Because of this very issue, for the last year or so, we've been talking about it. Have we not, Pastor Owen? We've read a book about it, written by a Christian attorney. Brother Will knows about this. Number three, the third change will be in the form of the sifting of the professing church. The sifting of the professing church. You know, until now, the pressure upon believers to tell the truth and to share the gospel, to talk about sin and hell, even speaking the truth in love, and to share even what the Bible says about same-sex marriage and other sensitive subjects has been pretty mild. We've really enjoyed religious freedom, religious liberty in terms of whether or not to speak up about the truth. It's been our choice. It's been our decision. But church leaders and Christians escaped easily until now from the pressure to share their beliefs in various settings, whether it be court settings or workplaces. Most have just remained silent when asked questions or just verbalized the politically correct thing to say. And no one has thought any differently. But now the enemies of the true church of Christ, not the false church, but the true church, are going to get very aggressive and proactive in exposing and condemning Christians for their beliefs. Watch. It's happened as a pattern throughout history. Many will be forced to go on record and state specifically what they believe. Talk about hiding your light under a lampstand. Not doing that, but putting it on the table for all to see. Now everyone who professes faith in Christ will be forced to choose whether they will speak up for him or not, whether they will deny him or profess faith in him. They'll be asked specific questions in uncomfortable places, in uncomfortable ways. Not that we're looking for any of this. We're not going out of our way to draw attention to ourselves or to make people upset because we're professing what we believe to them. No. These trials of faith actually will seek us out and find us, even though we're not looking for them. So you better know what you believe, and you better have decided firmly with conviction and prepare yourself, because sooner or later you're going to be called upon. You're going to be called out on your faith. Some of you already have, in small ways. False brethren will respond like a house of cards to a gentle wind. Counterfeit Christians will give in They'll deny the Lord, or they just will remain sinfully silent. Number four, the most profound aspect of the sifting of the church is that it will serve as a test of the Christian's conscience. The most profound aspect of this sifting of the church is that it will be a test for your conscience and mine. What do I mean by that? Well, everyone in the world is going to be tested, the Bible says, in a specific way. Everyone in the world is going to be tested as to their allegiance and who they worship as a god and in what religion they follow. That's what the scripture says. In Revelation 13, the text Brother Tech read, verses 3 and 4 says, "And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who was able to make war with him?'" Most commentators on prophecy and the second coming of Christ attribute this text to the future, just prior to the second coming of Christ. In the same book of Revelation, chapter 13, beginning at verse 11, it says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast." He has such power that he causes or forces everyone on the earth to worship the beast. Now, it doesn't say it here. It says it elsewhere. Except true believers. Except the very elect. But unless you're one of them, you will worship the false beast. You say, "Oh, I'll never do that. I'm not saved. I'm seeking the Lord, but I'll never worship the false." You will. You will, because God says it. And your intellectual strength, your convictions on what you believe, are only so deep until you are tortured and threatened with martyrdom. Then suddenly, people's minds change. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs and see. And read about all of the false believers who at first professed Christ and then under torture or other pressures denied him. In verse 15, it says he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Again, a prophecy of martyrdom. Of a massive martyrdom of believers in the end times. I'm here to prepare you for what's coming. I'm seeking to be faithful to your never dying soul. The American dream is over. The glorious principles of democracy that undergirded our nation, which was ruled by law, a compassionate nation which fed others, other nations in their time of need. We now have stepped over the line, and the increased ferocity of God's judgment will be poured out upon our land unless we repent, unless the nation repents, unless our wicked leaders and politicians repent. Unless that happens, these times of change, these seasons and principalities of change that the book of Daniel predicts will continue until the moral foundations of our civilization and our culture and society are so completely different that our founding fathers, even our grandparents 40, 50 years ago, will not recognize the United States of America. And I don't know how any believer worth his or her salt, any Christian who has dwelling within their breast the Holy Spirit of God, can remain idle and indifferent and silent to these things. What are we supposed to go out and get guns and fight earthly? No. No. But the first response is that our scruples and our conscience and our spiritual man is so stirred up because we connect the dots spiritually and we see where this is going. As our Lord Jesus said many times, see, I have told you these things beforehand, that when they happen, you will know. Oh, how he loves his people. His sheep, not only the ones who were alive when he was alive on this earth, but also the sheep in the 21st century, that he would warn us, even the end times generation, our generation, he would warn us of these exact things to come. So what is our responsibility now? We need to take steps, take measures. We need to react, respond to what the Lord wants us to do. Not like a bull in a china shop, just doing anything and everything, expending wasted energy on things that don't increase the spiritual good of the church and my own individual life. No. In Revelation 13, verse 7, it says, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So the end time saints will be overcome. The churches will fall in lockstep. The false churches, the worldly churches, the liberal churches that do not know the Lord. A synonym for them are synagogues of Satan. That's a very strong word. But such a church or institution has lost all spiritual moorings and anchors in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is just a shell that has no spiritual substance, no life in it, no light, no love. No sanctifying connection any longer to the Lord Jesus Christ in life. They will be given over to their sins, to their deception, to their blindness, and they will be overcome. Because it says all authority was given him, the beast, that is, over every tribe, tongue, and nation. The whole world will be steeped in deception, spiritual blindness, and depravity of heart, believing that this man, this beast, this false prophet, this antichrist, whatever he is, whoever he is God. And it says in verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. The true Christians have an ear to hear. They have spiritual ears, which perk up. They have spirits which are provoked and quickened when they hear such things. The Spirit of God helps them to connect truth with reality and respond to it. Make no mistake, these tests that are coming on the earth, these trials of faith, are going to be very strong, even irresistible to the unsaved. And all the world and counterfeit Christians will fail the test and buckle under the pressure to conform to the postmodern, post-Christian philosophies of secular humanism and moral relativism, including buckling to the pressure to pay allegiance to the pseudo-religious beliefs about God and man and to actually worship the beast. This is what Scripture teaches. Our Lord forewarned us in Matthew, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. The Apostle Paul adds to this in 2 Thessalonians 2:7 and following. He says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying or deceptive wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What a scary an awesome time this will be, and this is right now. This mystery, this principle of lawlessness is working now on a higher level than it already has been working. He who restrains, that is the Holy Spirit, who has been holding sin from breaking out in a massive, pervasive way to do the most wicked, ungodly things that those in Sodom and Gomorrah would do. The restraining influence of the Spirit has been taken out of the way. And the lawless one is soon to be revealed, whom eventually the Lord will consume with the brightness of his coming when Jesus comes again. But the initial coming of the lawless one before Christ comes will be according to the working of Satan. Satan will use power. Never has power on a deceptive satanic level been used in the way that it will be used to do signs and wonders in the heavens, in the weather, and in other ways. False healings to convince masses of people that this man can heal. This man has the power of God. And the reason why the masses will believe it and will buy into it is because they did not receive the love of the truth. That is, the world, including the false church, listen, abandoned the scriptures. They abandoned the scriptures, meditating on the scriptures daily, reading the scriptures daily, hiding the word deeply in our hearts daily so that the Holy Spirit can use the written word to usher in fresh outpourings of the power of the living word to conform our lives to what we are reading. We need the word of God to be wrought deeply in our minds and in our hearts, and with the blessing of the Holy Spirit, the fresh conviction that is brought to us and the fresh strength and power that is brought to us will stay back the hand, the siren call of the deception of Satan to follow in lockstep with the world, to worship the beast and to deny the truth. If you have the Spirit of God in you, he will not allow you to abandon the scriptures. Actually, when greater amounts of the fear of God drive you to your knees, cause you to take or cause your breath to go away as you are beholding such amazing events that this nation has never seen in preparation for the lawless one to come on scene, you will be seeking God more than ever before. Some of you already have. I know I have. Every single day, instinctively, my heart cries out to the Lord for every single member of Christ Bible Church. Lord, keep them close to yourself. Preserve them. Keep them in your word. Keep them on your knees. Don't let the world and the things in the world and the cares of the world steal their love from you, steal their time from you. Please, oh God, have mercy upon our church. Don't let one perish. And the fresh promise of the word of God comes home to me in John 10, that God will not let one of these little ones perish, and no one will snatch them out of the Father's hand. But the true Christian will not compromise. We may halter, we may stumble, we may hesitate. But in the end, the true Christian will not compromise, but profess faith in the true God of the Bible and in his gospel and suffer whatever consequences may come. Amen? Amen. Well, some of us seem a little doubtful about that. Maybe that's why we need this message more than ever. Your eternal soul is at stake. Do you not understand this? And we're one day closer to that big test. Where your name will be called. Oh, what do you believe about this stuff? Don't you believe the New World Order's view of tolerant religion? Or are you one of the haters? One of those Christians? But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. 2 Thessalonians 2 says in verse 13, beloved brethren, by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit in belief of the truth. You were chosen to be saved. The Spirit of God was the chosen ordained instrument to apply the death of Christ on the cross and the benefits of Christ's atonement on the cross to your life. And God also ordained the truth in your life and mine to sanctify you and make you and me more holy. Therefore, brethren, he says, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. The true believer in his or her heart will say amen to such a thing and will strive with the fresh memory of that promise to stand fast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But the false believer will eventually forget such a responsibility, having no Spirit of God to remind him and to quicken his spirit back to the path of holiness, and will eventually, since we are all inherently so quick to forget, especially unsaved people, they will follow in behind the crowd that will follow the false church. Number five, this decision by the Supreme Court has brought the church and its leaders to a place of decision. Those who have been avoiding a decision and have been halting between two opinions, have been lukewarm and compromising, well, no longer can we sit on the sidelines and watch the moral unravelings and dismantling of our nation with indifference and complacency. When a society is swallowed up with evil, not only will God judge the wicked, but he will test the righteous to refine them and purge them of worldly dross and unrepentant sin. There's a twofold purpose in any society getting more wicked and evil. Yes, the righteous will groan when sinners are emboldened to do more evil. Yes, Proverbs says that. But they will also be tested in the fiery furnace of affliction. The eye of God's truth and wisdom will go searching to the core of our being to see what we're made of, to strengthen our convictions and our desire to obey him. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. So God will force believers now, when the judgment of God is poured out upon the land more and more, to leave the place of mediocrity and lukewarmness that some of us have been living in for years, and walk with God from that point forward, from the point of repentance forward, and walk with God with a pure heart and a holy life. And we will shake our heads, some of us, and say, wasn't it sad that I wasted the last 10 years? It was only when God forced me to deal with the stumbling blocks of my indecision and my lukewarmness, where my back is up against the wall and I have no choice. Finally, God has got my attention. I've repented of those strongholds which have long held me captive in a place of complacency. Joshua 24:15 says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Yes, the Jews in Joshua's day, who were double-minded, lukewarm, were brought to a place of testing and forced to choose, a time of decision. God is doing that with his church. He will do it with this church. Whom will we serve? Whom will we serve? Oh, I pray that all of us would respond, as far as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. The Lord Jesus Christ did not save you and sanctify you and deliver you from innumerable trials and traps and shipwrecks potentially of your faith, to have you follow some false prophet, to have you bow down to the world's philosophy and religions. No, my friends, he has saved us to follow Christ, even if it means we have to follow him into the fire. But he will be with us in the fire if that is where we must go, just like he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The Bible foretells of an apostate church that, generally speaking, is weak and in most places dead, and the true saints are persecuted. Well, I will agree with the first two. Right now, most churches are weak or dead. But now the third part, the persecution, is going to increase. 2 Timothy 3, but this know, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You say, well, that's always been the case. Yes, but there's a distinct growth of intensity and frequency in the last days of all these sins described in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and in Romans 1, 18 through 36. There's a distinct intensity that will grow. And God says the church will be affected, where many will have a form of godliness but deny its power. Hypocrisy will be covering the church, and it will be mired in it. From such people, turn away. Turn away from the superficial churches that say but don't do. Now, we all struggle with hypocrisy to a certain extent, but the difference between them and us is we have the Holy Spirit to remind us and convict us of our hypocrisy, so we repent of it. Amen? For of this sort are those who creep into houses and make captives of gullible women loaded down with lusts, with sins led away by various lusts, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What a great contrast there will be in the end times church. The cumulative knowledge and wisdom of the church fathers and of theologians and pastors of the previous two centuries and of all the Jewish theologians before them. We have all this knowledge stored up in computers and in books and in libraries and in every device that can store things, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, the heart knowledge of it. Oh, what a scary day today is, where the cumulative wisdom and knowledge of the church and its theologians is rarely put to practice. But our pastors are going out for entertainment. They're going out for methodologies that are so fleshly in nature to try to build God's church, where this whole body of truth and dogma accumulated through the millennia points to Christ and his Spirit as the only agents of God, both to save and to sanctify and to grow his church. How can the church be so deceived to renounce and abandon such clear teaching that the only two means of establishing and building and growing a church are the intercessory prayers and power and cross benefits of our Lord Jesus and the agent of the Holy Spirit who applies all of those to the church? Well, deception. Revelation 17 says, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Persecution is coming. Chapter 13 in Revelation, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. If you're not a believer yet, but you want to be in spite of all these negative things I've been bringing up, not only do you have heaven and the forgiveness of sins, and that's a great comfort and consolation to all these things that are being brought out, but you're forewarned that it's likely most of us here today can be martyrs or will be martyrs. In the book of Daniel, which Revelation and Daniel are two books that connect here on this point, we read in 7:25, "He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law." That's what's going on, isn't it? Times and laws, inviolable, irrefutable, unchangeable laws for 6,000 years in every civilization that have never been changed are being changed. Now people are saying, now our political leaders and political correctness and political scientists are saying, no, men are not men, women are not women. You could be anything you want. You can marry anything you want. You can make anything you want. Just clone it. Man is playing God like never before, with a brazen, in God's face attitude. And God always demonstrates himself to punish the wicked. But his patience usually runs out when man gets unpretentious, presumptuous, and bold about his defiance and rebellion to God. Chapter 7, verse 21 of Daniel, "I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom." We see that this massive persecution and martyrdom takes place and it continues right up until it comes up against the time for the saints to possess the kingdom. We're talking about a last day's persecution. Well, let me not end on such a negative note. Be patient with me a little longer. In the first place, then, I want to talk about, with that long introduction, overcoming the negative effects of church apostasy. In spite of everything I've said, it is very, very bad what the church is experiencing. The effects of all these outpourings of God's judgment and the increased wickedness of the world definitely affected the church and has affected the church, especially over the last 30 years. Over the last 65 years, the morality of the culture and the ethics of our society has plummeted greatly. But when we talk about the church specifically, in the last 20 to 30 years, we've seen a sharp downturn in the morality, in the holiness, in the faithfulness of the church to Scripture and to doctrine. And this is going to have a very negative effect in true believers like you and me. We see these things taking place around us and we say, where is a true church anymore? Right? They're so hard to find. Most of you come from anywhere from 15 minutes to 30 minutes to upwards of an hour or more. You drive to this church as we seek to be faithful. Well, the first thing you're going to have to do to overcome the negative effects of apostasy that will rub off on you, so that you and I do not fall into the same disobedient behavior and negative attitude as others, is that we've got to overcome discouragement. Discouragement is normal for a Christian, but there will be an intensity and an increase of it in these days. Certainly, the disintegration of culture is going to be and is very discouraging. It's discouraging to witness the deterioration of society and the apostasy of the church. But the joy of the Lord is our strength, is it not? His promises are yea and amen. Right until our last breath. They're timeless. They transcend any culture, any generation, no matter how bad it would get. In times of great evil, God has never forsaken his people. I will never forsake thee nor leave thee. So we've got to overcome discouragement. It will be constant, but he has provided through Christ for us to overcome. Overcoming loneliness. More and more, it's going to be a lonely place to be when we can't find a faithful church. When doctrinal unfaithfulness grows, when true Christian fellowship will be very hard to find, when most people at churches are talking about what kind of latte they're having or how's it going at work or the weather, they don't talk about the Lord anymore because the word is not in their heart, it's not on their lips, it's not on the forefront of their minds. It's going to be very lonely place to be. You bring up the Lord in conversation with several people, they look at you like you're an idiot. Or what's wrong with you? Oh, we got a religious fanatic among us. Well, I hope so. God says, be perfect, even as I am perfect. Now, that is a benevolent fanaticism. That's a good fanaticism, if I can define it that way. But the Lord finds a way to remind us that we are not forgotten, we're not forsaken, we're accepted in the Beloved. We have the spirit of adoption. And that loneliness that we feel in a barren land, and when there's a famine in the land, and when there's apostasy, will give way to the spirit of adoption crying out, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God being poured out afresh, reminding us that all of our sins are forgiven. Jesus said, my peace I give to you, and his peace will be given to us. Well, we've got to overcome also another negative effect of apostasy, which is weakness. There is great weakness in the church. Few genuine conversions. Such little strength that brethren have. Such little heart to obey God. Serve him faithfully. Get up by noon so you can come to a prayer meeting. I'm not just talking about a few of us. I'm talking about there's such little love for God, such little heart for the Lord, let alone to be among the dedicated who would once every 6 months or once a year witness to somebody. They're the real dedicated ones. There's such weakness. We've got to find a way to regularly renew the power of God in our life, to sweep aside weakness and usher God's strength back in again, flooding it in. The times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, the renewed grace of God in the form of the power of the Holy Spirit being freshly dispensed into our hearts based on the promises of God. And there will also be compromise, doctrinal compromise, a large-scale abandonment of truth, that the truth that was time-tested. The evangelical church, don't you think that it's discouraging, especially for a pastor, to see the evangelical church, almost all of them, maybe 90-plus percent of them, abandoning the scripture and reason, and now bowing at the altar of money and entertainment and seeker-sensitive religion to try to win people to Christ or else to build their own kingdom on earth, if that's their motive. Relying on methodologies and programs rather than the power of the Holy Spirit. Saints, we've got to fly back to the prayer meeting. All of us got to be on our faces crying to the Lord. Using everything we can. Every means of grace, every service of the church, to keep grace, to keep love for God, to keep the burden of the Lord at a high level. We need to use every divine instrument and means that God has ordained for my sanctification, for my preservation, and for my spiritual survival in this dark hour. I don't have an option. And even then, the Bible says the righteous are scarcely saved. Amen? Are there any who have convictions? Are there any whom the Lord is stirring up? Are there any who will say, I'm going to draw a line. I'm going to look at my past life of mediocrity and weak convictions and say, thus far, Lord, and no more. by your grace, from this day forward, I'm going to be where you want me to be. I'm going to do what you want me to do, not because I will it, not because I have the strength. We have no strength, but because of his grace and his power and his strength alone. Because in the end times, we're going to see more and more hypocrites as bad examples. They're the ones that will have knowledge without holiness. And this will be a rampant experience in the churches that will cross denominational lines. Hypocritical bad examples. And those who are superficial in their relationship with the Lord will not have the spiritual acumen and discernment to understand why they have all the words without the power. They themselves will be deceived and not asked spiritual questions that only wise people, those who have the hidden wisdom of God, ask themselves. Yes, it's a day when the gospel message itself is being changed. The gospel is being stripped of three or four critical components that prepare sinners to believe in the true Christ of Scripture. But if you strip away the necessity of repentance, if you strip away the message of the cost of discipleship, which is your whole entire life, if you take away the message about sin and depravity, you do not have hearers prepared sufficiently to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, masses of spurious conversions will flood into the church. Multiplication of chaff will flood into the church. And when the lawless one is revealed, he will already have the pastors and the members of the church in the place that he wants them. Because the true believers cannot stay very long under a pulpit ministry, under a church ministry, where they're not being fed the word of God, where they're not being challenged week after week to go back and search and go back to the root and core of their soul, inspecting, exposing, searching for every single thing that is contrary to the will of God and the word of God, and repent of it and renounce it, looking unto Jesus for fresh cleansing in the blood of the Lamb by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is called the doctrine of renewal. And the Holy Spirit brings us to that place, whether occasionally or rarely or frequently. True believers fall in all areas of that spectrum. The loss of natural affection, marriages, friendships, families, loyalties, all broken. Hearts empty with no strength to repair the breach. Too proud, too bitter to reach out and heal the marriages, the friendships, the families, the loyalties, due mostly to the love of God growing cold in these last days. Are you hearing me? Or am I just a voice crying in the wilderness? Am I just playing a song for people to dance to and then leave and forget about it? This is urgent. This is a desperate day and age. If my president and my Supreme Court are going to give homosexuals the green light to get married, what is that saying to the rest of my fellow citizens? It's saying to 320 million people in this nation, oh, everybody can do what is right in their own eyes. It doesn't matter. There's no moral standards. Somebody has to stand up and tell the truth. And it begins with us. Don't take your signals and your cues from stumbling, lukewarm believers. You do what is right before God, even if it's you, me, and Pastor Owen and the deacons there. Assuming Pastor Owen and the deacons and I are faithful. For judgment must begin at the house of God. Yes, there's going to be isolation. Many wounded sheep are already scattered. Few care for them, reaching out to them, feeding them. so that the body isn't splintered because some are slipping through the cracks. Evangelism and missions will go by the wayside because burden for souls will diminish and the true gospel itself will be stripped of its clear elements. Church attendance and observance of the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and the use of spiritual gifts in the church will greatly diminish because people won't care anymore. So many will have this deplorable attitude towards the church and the doctrine of the church. Remember, Christ died for the church. And therefore, a true believer should prize and value and esteem the work of the true church of Christ and the doctrine of the church of Christ very highly. Amen? And just because 999 out of 1,000 churches may be synagogues of Satan does not give you and me the freedom to do what we want to do as it relates to my relationship to the local church. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He has always preserved his remnant church, true believers in true churches, a quorum of true believers and an institution called a local church from the beginning of the church. He has always done that in keeping with his promise. Well, people shrug their shoulders. Is it raining today? How am I feeling today? Well, I'm not feeling too good. I don't think I'm going to go to church. Or it's a few drops. Since when am I the one who finally decides whether I go to church or not? Yes, there's a place to stay home if we're sick. Don't get me wrong. Where are the churches? Where are the believers who value the worship of the living Christ, who come into the church with their spiritual man throbbing with an appetite to meet with him, with an expectation and faith to have one-on-one dealings with the living Christ in love, in adoration, believing that the Holy Spirit will present the majesty and glory of Christ, even a crumb of it, to me during worship? Where are they? Where are the pastors who are constantly calling church members back to their first love? Message after message after message. Somewhere in there, the Christ of the church, the Christ of Scripture, the Christ who saved them and bought them with his precious blood is somehow presented to them, either directly or indirectly, and their hearts go out after them, after him. Even though they may have doubted the message up to that point, once Christ has pulled on their heartstrings during the message and the truth followed behind it as being from God, that message was cemented for them. And they fell down at the feet of Christ in obedience, giving all, renouncing doubt, renouncing selfishness, emptying pockets, giving their life back to the Lord again. Where are the pastors that will call the sheep to Christ week after week? Where are the pastors who will preach Christ? My time is over. I really didn't want to have a fourth message, but the best on how to overcome by the Lamb of God is right before me. And I'm going to stop there. I'm going to have mercy. Somebody must have prayed for me at the beginning of the service. I'm going to have mercy and we'll stop there. But what I'm saying is I'll have a fourth message, but I want to develop this theme of how we overcome through Christ. And when you read church history and the testimony of the fathers in the faith, when you read books which describe the martyrdoms, in essence, the true church, when all gives way and the faith of the church is tested in a fiery way, in the end, the true church cling to Christ, Jesus the Lord. Faith has a way of breaking through in the end. And with the mind's eye seeing very clearly the Son of God on his throne, not visibly, but by faith, as if you and he were the only one in the world. And it all becomes calm, all becomes peaceful, though all around you is chaos and threatenings against you. Yet, in the end, the true believer looks to Christ by faith, and that's what I bid you to do today. That's what I leave you with. He is the only answer. He is the only safe and secure road for us to travel on during these very dark and dangerous times. We are about to enter the church, and I'm not a prophet, but I believe as an observer of the signs of the times, we are about, for the last 40 years as a Christian, we are about to enter a season of persecution. And the stage is being set for it to be done legally against the church. And I plead with you with all my heart, I plead with you to take inventory and stock of your life. Identify what is hindering you, what is holding you back, in full commitment and dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ as a Christian. God promises you he will see you through. And if in the meantime you are granted the awesome privilege to be a martyr or to suffer persecution for the sake of Christ, Peter reminds us in his first epistle, chapter 4, consider it a joyful thing. Don't be surprised when they persecute you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice that you have been made partakers of the sufferings of Christ. But he will see you through. We have to be a militant church, not an angry, disobedient church, as some interpret the word militant, but a militant church going against the conventional grain of churchianity, going through the motions, paying lip service, saying this is what we believe, resting on our confession of faith, with no love for Christ, with little dedication, and with making many excuses why we cannot give our all to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us reverse that trend in some of us. Those of you who know who I'm talking about, and I don't know, only the Lord does. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith right now. Confess him in your heart and give him your all back. Whatever area of your life that has been seen to be in rebellion against him or resistant to him, raise the white flag of surrender. Confess and repent of your sin. Tell the Lord you love him and come back. He will receive you. He will receive you, he says, to the seven churches. I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Oh, is he knocking? Is he speaking to your heart? Do not worry about anyone else around you. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. Trust in him to give you the grace you need to do what is right, to take a stand during this hour of decision when God is calling all of his people, all of his true believers, in all of his true churches. He's calling us through these signs, unmistakable events of the world. He's calling us all back, first of all, to confess him and to rededicate our all to him. And from there, to stand fast. Will you do that today? Is he calling you to do that today? If you're not a Christian, oh, my friend, I'm here to give you some good news. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, if you're not a Christian, what you have to look forward to is not very encouraging. Things will wax worse and worse. They will get worse and worse. More pressure will come upon you to conform, threatening even the government and others to take away your ability to buy and sell, to get food, to get clothing, to get housing. And that pressure will grow greater. But if the Lord is calling you now, the Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. How do you do that? Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In your heart of hearts, call upon him. Tell him you believe in him, that he's on his holy throne of grace, not judgment, throne of grace right now to save you, because he promised, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. He who believes in me, though he were but dead, yet shall he live. Oh, cast your all upon him. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Do that today, and you will be glad forever that you have put your life in the hands of Christ, that you've given Christ your heart, your future, your goals, your everything. He has never let me down in 40 years of being a Christian, 32 years as a pastor. Not one time has he broken a promise. I've got a very long track record, a 100% track record of faithfulness on the part of God. And I know that any true believer can stand up here and profess the same perfect track record in God's faithfulness to them and keeping his promises to them. What is stopping you? What is stopping you? Your sin? Your lust? Your desire to have your way? Oh, my friend, don't let that stop you, because it has only hurt you to this point. It is your worst enemy. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him. Believe in him to save you, and he will pluck you as a brand from the burning. He will put his spirit within you and give you the power to hate and loathe sin. He will give you the grace to love him like you've never loved him before, and to worship and praise him. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would have mercy upon all of us, for we all need you in one way or another. We are all weak in one way or another. We have all failed you in one way or another. But we thank you that you are the God of all grace, that you are the God of 1,000 chances. Oh, we thank you that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Oh, we thank you that there is forgiveness with thee, that you may be feared. Oh, we bless you and praise you for the Lamb of God, our gracious and merciful high priest, who even now hears the prayers of all, calling upon him in truth and sincerity for forgiveness of sins, in repentance. And if it is your people, O Lord Jesus, hear their prayer. Receive them back to yourself. Pour out your spirit upon them, your peace upon them, your love in them. Let your light shine brightly in them, taking them out of darkness. Oh, Lord, encourage them. Strengthen and renew the spirit of adoption in them so that they will know that they know that they know with the assurance of God that they are your children. And we pray for the lost. Oh, Lord, we can do nothing. Salvation is of the Lord. In mercy, Lord, look upon them and save their souls. In wrath, remember mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.